We're getting close to the end of the chapter. And this is our last message in Romans chapter 6 regarding what Paul has been following, this theme of slavery. It was the apostle's purpose to illustrate what he was teaching in regard to our salvation and our sanctification by means of using the illustration of slavery. And we will begin reading at verse 16. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 6. Let us consider the word of God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? I would just remind you that every time you see the word servants in this context, it's literally the word slaves. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. And indeed, we have suffered from the infirmity of the flesh ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And even our intellect, being a part of our nature, has infirmity. So the apostle is using, speaking after the manner of men in regard to this theme of slavery to help us to understand. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. We end our reading there at verse 22. I know you're very familiar with that wonderful verse 23. We will come to that next time, God willing. But our text is found in verse 20, 21, and 22. Trust that the Lord will take His word and give it to our hearts in a fresh way today, that we may profit from the word, that it will do us good in this world, even for the world to come. It was night in the African jungle as the natives danced around the huge bonfire in worship of nature. The things that they could see, the objects, the earth, they could see the moon and some of the clouds, but especially in the day, they had a worship in their heart toward the sun. As they were dancing and worshiping, suddenly the sound of multiple gunshots rang out, and it was followed by the collapse of the dead chief of the village. Women and children screamed, and all the men were so stunned as the crowd of African slave traders rushed in on the natives from all sides, guns pointed at the natives, and chains in their other hand with manacles on them. The invaders took the best of the young people and the young adults. They took them away in the night. Not only into the night, but into slavery. And they took them to the coast, and they sold them to the white men there. After months of abuse and suffering, many of the slaves survived the trip and arrived at the journey's end, at the home harbor of the slave ship, Boston, Massachusetts. 15-year-old Atman was quickly put up on the auction block there at the wharf in Boston. Caleb Copeland, a weaver, paid his bid of $50 and took the young slave home to learn weaving and to serve him. There, Caleb's daughter taught Amos as they came to call Atman. They called him Amos. She taught him to read the Bible. He went to church with them each Sunday, but he could not sit with them in church. He had to sit in a part of the building that was designated for the black folks. The light of the gospel gradually brought Amos to salvation. He was a good worker, and Caleb meant to set him free, but Caleb died before he wrote the paper. Well, Amos was sold again to pay some of the expenses for the Copeland family. Amos' new master's name was Ichabod Richardson. He was also a godly man. He trained Amos to be a tanner, tanning hides. Now, back when I was a kid, you really didn't necessarily want to have your hide tanned. But anyway, he studied and learned this wonderful art of tanning hides. Amos attended church every Sabbath day with the Richardsons, just as he had done with the Copelands. Amos' faith was growing, and it grew until it was absolutely incredible. He prayed about everything. This dear black young man, would he be often seen on his face on the ground praying to the Lord? He came to know Christ so intimately that he wanted to spend his life as Jesus did for others. His second master in Massachusetts had written out his papers for freedom, and it wasn't long after that that his second master died. Well, Mrs. Richardson and the children let Amos stay and continue operating the tannery for some years. His skill and his products were in great demand all over the state, and even to the state to the north of them. People were coming from New Hampshire, bringing their cow hides and other hides to Amos to be tanned. At last he had enough money to get married by the time he was 60. He had found a dear old slave woman. When he got enough money, he went down there and he bought her and he married her. But she was in poor health and she died after the first year of their marriage. He had to work for many more years. And at some years later, he had enough money to purchase and set free another older slave lady. He married her, and again, she lived about a year, and she was gone. Well, finally, Amos found a young slave woman who had a 4-year-old daughter. And after a time, he managed to purchase these, and he married her and eventually got his own farm. Well, he had the farm and he continued his business of tanning. And Amos continued to walk with the Lord. He worked hard and he loved his family. And at age 91, Amos passed into glory, leaving his wife and his daughter plenty. And not only did he leave them plenty, he left to the village a monetary legacy that enabled them to build a good school. Well, Amos had been a slave to heathenism and to the cruel slave traders. But God in grace brought Amos to Christ and to real freedom in America. In Romans chapter 6, here's our final text on the theme of slavery, verses 20 to 22. Now, I had formed my own outline, and as I was reading through several books, I came across a better one. I discovered Dr. Paisley's outline of these three verses. As his student, I gladly honor his memory the year after his homegoing by using his outline today. And here it is. There are two freedoms spoken of in these three verses. There are two fruits spoken of in these verses. And there are two finishes. Two freedoms, two fruits, and two finishes. Very simple. So we look first at the two freedoms. Notice verse 20. It says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." Free from righteousness. What an awful thing. Our friend Amos was a slave to sin as he was born into and grew up in heathen darkness. He did not know Christ. He did not know about Christ. And even when he was captured, he was meditating murder in his heart toward his captors. But God in his grace kept Amos from turning his hatred into the outward acts of taking people's lives. What an awful state of spiritual death and darkness he was in. And we're all in that by nature. By nature, we're all the slaves of sin. We do not naturally care about God at all. We have no desire for it. We naturally worship ourselves and we worship our sin. In this way, we live in the horrible freedom from righteousness that verse 20 speaks about. You were free from righteousness. While you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. We know that this was not real freedom at all. This was just another form of slavery. We do not know true righteousness by nature. We certainly cannot practice righteousness through our depraved natures. But thank God, there is another freedom spoken of in this text. It is a real freedom. If you notice there in verse 22, "But now being made free from sin." Would you like to be completely free from sin? Amos is. And I'm looking forward to being completely free from sin. But we are made free from sin in many ways now. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom from the dominion. And freedom from the tyranny of sin. What did the Apostle Paul say back in verse 14? He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." It's not going to control you and be the ruling force in your life that it was before when you're born of God. Now, this is not a freedom that we can devise on our own. It's not even something that we can will naturally. Consider the language of verse 22. What does he say now? "But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God." Do you see that language? Being made free. You were made free. You were emancipated from the slavery of sin. This verb is a passive verb, meaning that the action is being done to you. You didn't do it to yourself. You didn't do it for yourself. It is the strongest passive past tense in the Greek language. It's not something you did. It's not something that you do. It's not something that you can even do. It was done for you by the life of Jesus and by the precious blood of Jesus. Our brother Amos could not set himself free legally. It had to be done by another for him in his behalf. At last he had that paper showing that he was a free man. And he said that wherever he went for the rest of his life, living in Massachusetts and then in New Hampshire, he carried that paper with him. everywhere he went. And wow, what a blessing it is to be set free from the dominion, the slavery, and the tyranny of sin. He received freedom not only spiritually, but he received freedom from mere human masters as well. What a blessing for Amos. Well, we turn from the two freedoms now to the two fruits. Do you see that in verse 21? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What rotten fruit we had when we were slaves to sin. What were they? Passing pleasures, sorry satisfactions, gnawing guilt, fleshly filth, corrupt comforts, petty profits, and degrading darkness. That's what we had. These fruits are now shameful to us. You see what he says there? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? There was some shame even when we committed our slavish sins. Can you remember that? There were sins that we committed as the slaves of sin that we didn't want God to see. But He saw them anyway. And there were things that we didn't want certain people seeing us do. Have you ever caught yourself that way? Well, I really don't want them to see me doing this. I remember that. Oh, yes. Well, Chris Austin said some of what we did brought a shame. But then he said many sinners don't even know what it is to be ashamed. And that's really bad. Oh, what a terrible thing it is when slaves to sin continue and persist in their rebellion against God so long that they are past feeling, that their consciences are seared, and they're given over to a reprobate mind. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, all kinds of evil lusts, that word means, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What an awful description of those fruits that we had whereof we're now ashamed. What an awful thing for people to be past feeling, having the conscience seared, not even ashamed, and to be given over to a reprobate mind. I remember years ago when I was a very young fellow reading a sermon by an old Lutheran preacher from the 19th century. His name was Sylvanus Stahl, and he told of a man's dream. This man was dreaming. And he dreamed of one abandoned by God forever. He saw in his dream a being in the deep, distant caverns of hell. And as he looked on that being, it was so absolutely ugly and so horribly repulsive that he was shocked. He said, "What is it?" And the message came to him in his dream, "That is what sinners look like after they've been in hell for a few thousand years." What a shocking thing. Well, thank God, we don't have to live with that fruit of which we are so ashamed. Thank God, there's now a different fruit. Verse 22 mentions it. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness." There it is. We love God and we love others where we once had rebellion against God and hatred toward others. Have you ever hated somebody? It's not a good thing. We have the joy of the Lord rather than the scary fears of the future that we once had. We have peace with God where we always had troubled restlessness before. We have patience. What fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. We have patience where before we were thoughtless, hasty, and selfish. Our former harshness has become instead gentleness. Our thoughts are set on good things rather than on evil desires. We have restful faith, relying on Christ in place of fearful doubting. You ever been there? You ever done that? Lived in doubt? Eaten up with doubt like a cancer? I can remember for years of being overwhelmed, conquered by doubt. And what a wonderful thing it is to have restful faith, relying on Christ instead of fearful doubting. We are truly forgiving now rather than plotting revenge against our enemies. We have some self-control rather than being untamable like the demoniac of Gadara. We are actually brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Fruit, that is the meaning of the word temperance, self-control. So there are two fruits. There are fruit of which we would be ashamed. And then, thank God, there's fruit unto holiness. And finally, there are two finishes. You notice there in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of those things is death. And then look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Two different finishes. A finish in death and a finish in everlasting life. The end, for the end of those things is death. Verse 21. What things? Slavery to sin. Those things of which we are now ashamed. The end of those things is death. Before we were ashamed, we went along with the wretched world, didn't we? Taking part in its debasing uncleanness, laughing at its shameful, filthy jokes, despising all godliness. The world, its stream, was floating us along down to the gulf of black despair to the very end. What an awful end. The end of those things is death. What a terrible death. Not just the death of this body. Not just physical death. But there's a spiritual death that issues into eternal death. Forever separated from God. Forever separated from all that is good. Outside the life of God. Left and abandoned to self and to sin. Just to go on rotting and corrupting more and more into hideous and repulsive wickedness, to be abandoned to eternal death. That is the end. That is the final stage and the final state of those who live in those things, sin and all its shame. But thank God there is another end, as our text closes in verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Oh, praise God. Here is our rest, bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. We not only miss out on everlasting punishment that we so richly deserve, we are delivered from all our corruptions, from this evil world, and brought into the glories of everlasting life with God. What a consummation with Christ, our everlasting life and righteousness. He is our everlasting life and our righteousness. Oh, for such a finish. There are two freedoms here. The first is no freedom at all, to be free from righteousness is slavery to sin. I wonder, are you today free from righteousness? Are you still in slavery to sin? There are two fruits here. Are you inwardly ashamed of your fruit? Are you ready to take the fruit of your life and appear before God with that fruit? Or do you now perceive that there's a new fruit in your life, fruit unto holiness? There are two finishes. What a terrible end spiritual and eternal death bring with them. Will your end be such? Or will your end be life everlasting? Well, our old friend Amos, who at age 91 felt that soon he would be going home to his Savior, he said, I've got to get ready for this. So on a crisp October morning, he went down the road to his friend the deacon, where he was a member at the local church, and he went to make out his last will and testament. Having done so, he walked home with a heart that was hungry for heaven. He looked up in the sky and he said, Lord, you can come and get me any time now. I'm ready. Well, about a month later, the Lord took Amos home, and he was buried in November in the black section of the church graveyard in Jaffrey, New Hampshire. I hope to visit his grave this next spring, God willing. But I look forward even more to meeting him one day. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful freedom that there is in Christ. O God, we confess that we were once so totally free from righteousness. O God, we thank Thee for new fruit in our lives. O God, we confess that we could not have produced any of this fruit through our own depraved energy. Oh God, we praise Thee for the finish that our brother Amos made. And Lord, we pray that everyone here would know that that will be their finish as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.